with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you sent your only Son as the word of life for our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Help us to believe with joy what the Scriptures proclaim, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please be seated for the readings.
The first reading is from the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the 6th chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Let us pray Psalm 138 responsively. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise.
I will bow down before your holy temple and praise your name because of your love and faithfulness.
For you have glorified your name and your word above all things.
When I call, you answer me. You increase my strength within me.
All the kings of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth.
They will sing of the ways of the Lord, and praise the glory of the Lord.
Though the Lord be high, he cares for the lowly. He perceives the haughty from afar.
Though I walk in midst of trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand and secure your hands. Your right hand shall save me.
The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the Church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and when they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. I have a friend who is a pastor, and he told me of an experience that he had recently with a former member of his congregation. It seems that this parishioner had become uncomfortable with the service and had decided to find a new church home. That's something that happens in any church congregation, even this one. Well, my friend asked this former parishioner what had upset him about the service, and he was told straight away, "Well, it's the beginning and that confession of sin. We don't come to church to be reminded that we are sinners. Nobody likes to be reminded week after week that he or she is a sinner. We come to hear good news, not sin." Well, I think it's true that people struggle with that idea, that truth, of our sinfulness. One way or another, we struggle with it. On one ledge, on the far side, you have the folks who are simply pulled down by the weight of their sinfulness. If you're on that side, if we're on that side, we totally see ourselves as worthless, not quite sure, not quite believing that God has forgiven us, or that God would ever be able to use the likes of me for any good work. The young Martin Luther sometimes spoke like this. He described himself at one point as a rotting bag of maggot fodder. Pretty depressed. On the other opposite ledge, you can be just as dangerous. Those of us on this mindset simply dismiss sin altogether. We're not guilty of anything. The fault of society, or it's our parents who are to blame, or we can't be held responsible. We have a wounded psyche. Of course, we make mistakes, but it's not really our fault. We can find someone else to blame. Whatever side we're on, whatever side we come down on, we struggle with the fact that we are sinners. Each of our three readings today puts us face to face with the issue that sinners encounter God, whether in a holy place, like the prophet Isaiah, or just minding our business, going about our work, as Peter. When Isaiah experiences a vision of God in his holy court with the angels worshiping God, Isaiah realizes that he is totally out of his league. When Peter experiences the power of Jesus, not just over illness and disease, but over nature and the creatures of the earth, he realizes that he is not fit for the company of such a man. He had recently witnessed Jesus healing his mother-in-law, and now this miraculous catch of fish, how could he even be in the presence of such a man who controlled the waters and all the creatures of the sea? When Paul writes to the people of the church in Corinth, he acknowledges that he has not earned a place among the apostles. He acknowledges that he has been a persecutor of the church that he now loves and serves, and that he should be at the end of the line of the servants of the Lord. All three of these men tell the truth. They are all sinners. But there's more to the story than sin. And this is the more. Despite the fact that we are sinners, God loves us and lifts us up from sin into grace. The more of the story is so much more important than the first part of the story, because God's grace is so much greater than our sin. It's true, we are sinners. But it's also true that we are people of grace and goodness, not by our own doing, but what God has done in the cleansing waters of baptism. Not by our own doing, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that has gifted us and graced us and filled us with that power. Not by our own doing, but by what God is doing by giving us his very self, the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. For the prophet Isaiah, for Paul, for Peter, sin was only part of the story. The greater part of the story was that grace not only freed them from sin, but called them to be servants of that grace. Isaiah was called to be the prophet of the nations. Peter was called to be a fisher of men and women. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. What a great story. God did not simply pick them up from the muck and mire of their sinful lives, brush them off, and send them on their way. No, God filled them with grace and called them to live in that grace, extending love and healing to others. The good news is that what God did for those three people, God does for us. What God did for those three sinners, God does for us sinners. God sees beyond our sin and sees what he dreamed for us at creation. God wants us to realize that it is not sin that defines who we are. God wants us to realize that grace is so much greater than our sins. Grace will trump sin every time if we only let it. Peter and his friends left everything and followed Jesus. Now, I don't think that we're called to such radical abandonment of all of our possessions, but we are called to leave some things. We are called to leave our sin, to leave our clinging to our fears and our failures, to leave self-deception. And we are called to recognize the strength of God's grace within us. God wants us to leave our fear of rejection. God wants us to leave our negative thinking and to use the grace that fills us to invite others to come along with us on that walk with the Lord. Now, most of us haven't had anything quite as dramatic as what happened to Isaiah or Peter or Paul, but we have been invited to follow. No fiery tongs from the angels with burning coals has touched our lips. Most of us haven't had a conversion experience that knocked us to the knees in the middle of a road. Not any of us, I believe, have experienced a marvelous catch of fish as Peter did. But our stories do have similarities with the heroes of our scripture lessons today. Not one of us is simply a sinner. Not one of us has simply been forgiven and then sent along our way. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is forgiven. And every one of us has been invited to follow. But we don't do this following alone. We are part of the body of Christ, the church. We do our following as part of the church, and we invite others to follow with us. But did you notice something in this gospel text? When Jesus announces to Peter, it's not so much of an invitation as it is a declaration. Jesus says, from now on, you will be catching people. He doesn't just ask for following. He asks for fishing, for catching people. Is that addressed to us too? Not only as individuals, but as a congregation. Is Jesus telling us, not just as individuals, but as members of this congregation, to go fishing? Are these words to St. Peter also words to the congregation of St. Peter's by the sea? If they are, what's stopping us? What's keeping us from filling our nets so much that they are about to break? What's keeping us from having so many new people that we have to ask in others to help us haul in all the folks? A few months ago, I was given a book written by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Church. I haven't read the whole book yet, but Warren does make some interesting points. He says, the wrong question is, what will make our church grow? The right question is, what is keeping our church from growing? He goes on to explain, all living things grow. You don't have to make them grow. It's natural for living organisms to grow if they're healthy. For example, Warren goes on to say, you don't have to command your children to grow. They naturally grow. As long as the hindrances such as poor nutrition or an unsafe environment are removed, their growth is automatic. If kids don't grow, something has gone terribly wrong. Lack of growth usually indicates an unhealthy situation, possibly disease. And he concludes that section by saying that in the same way, since the church is a living organism, it's natural for it to grow if it's healthy. The church is a body, not a business. The church is an organism, not an organization. It's alive. If the church is not growing, it's dying. The fish that are to be caught are already waiting for us. Jesus told us that the harvest is plentiful. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. So what's keeping us from catching the fish and from reaping the harvest and making disciples of all nations? What do we need to leave behind that's keeping us from following Jesus, from acting on Jesus' word, from exerting any energy necessary to haul in that catch that Jesus promises us? So here I am leaving you with more questions than answers. But the more to these questions is the grace of God. It's God who does the fishing, God who is reaping the harvest and making the disciples. The three readings for today teach us this about God. God is able to speak through us, even though we are people of unclean lips. God is able to make our nets overflow, even though we are sinful, even though we have tried this and failed before. And God is able to bring good news to the world through our actions, even though we may be late on the scene, even though we may have been naysayers rather than encouragers of the body of Christ. God's grace makes all things new. It makes us who we are supposed to be. The more of the story of our sin is the good news of the grace of God. This is good news. God's grace trumps our sin every time. Amen.